discussing witnessing. And you know, I just got through a biography of Jonathan Edwards. It probably was the most in-depth biography of Jonathan Edwards that you could possibly imagine. It's well over 600, 700 pages. And it was an interesting read because of what was going on in the life of John. You know, I have this total different image, how wicked the world was when Jonathan Edwards finally got to be a part of the Great Awakening. I mean, it was wicked. One-tenth of every marriage, 10% of every marriage had a baby within 8 months. You can do the math. Morality was very wicked. It was remarkable about how parallel the 1700s were to today. I've been misunderstanding that America is in a really, really bad state. She's always been in a really, really bad state. So here's another interesting thing about the Great Awakening. After Jonathan Edwards preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, for the second time, the first time it just kind of went over the people's head at his church. Then he preached it again. That's when people were holding onto the pews, afraid to be falling into the pit of hell. It was the second time he preached that message when all that happened. That within 10 years, his church fired him, ran him out. He lost one of his daughters to health. And then the year that he died, he and two of his children and one of his wife also passed away within months. His wife was only 48 when she died. 11 kids. The reason that the church ran him out was because they were so wicked that they got tired of him preaching against sin. You know, it's just, but going through all the troubles, somewhere in that book it was referenced, I believe, that in order, he just focused on witnessing to people that wanted Christ. Do you know that if we stop focusing on CNN or Fox News, and if we were to focus on souls as much as we focus on CNN, Fox News, or Facebook, I don't think that we would be nearly as concerned as we are today. He gave himself, basically what it would say, he gave himself to the ministry. He just plunged in and focused on the things of God. That is what witnessing is. There's a lot of requirements when it comes to witnessing, but the first requirement is to go. Now, there are other requirements to be successful in witnessing. Not only should you go, you have to be clean. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about all of that. Last week, we discussed how. The Romans Road to Heaven is what we used last week. That's the one that I use particularly when it comes to seeing souls saved. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must get them lost before they ever can be found. So that's the fact. The fact is that everybody's lost. That's the fact. And then you have to tell them about the consequences of the fact. The consequences of the fact is that there's death. Romans 6:23, the wages, the payment of sin is death. And we talked a little bit about how death just means separation. When we deal with a lost or the death of a loved one. I'll use my father, for example. When my dad passed away on May the 20th, 2016, the reason that it was such a grieving process for our family and many of you was because there's separation now. There had always been separation for me, in a sense. I lived in Tennessee, but it was only a 7-hour separation and only a phone call away. But even that disappeared. It's no longer a 7-hour separation. It is, I don't even know how long and far away. It's not a phone call away. There's no talking anymore. If you ever call my mother's house, my dad's mom and dad's house, and you let it ring long enough, the answer machine will come on. And it's still my dad's voice. Sometimes I'll just call when mom's not home just to hear it. And so, but that's not there anymore. Why is it so hard to say goodbye or see you later to a loved one because of separation? That's what death is. Not only is it separation from me and my mother and all my family and you, the separation is not only from us, but his soul was separated from his body. That's death, right? So if you want to boil down the word death and take all the fat away and you want to get down to the bones of what death is, death just means separation. And so the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Take away all the fat and boil it all the way down. All that means is the only way that you and I could ever possibly pay for our sins is to be separated from God forever. And God did create a place that he will at least turn his back on for all eternity. And that's the lake of fire. The reason that a lake of fire can be so dark, you think about the lake of fire. How can lake of fire be dark when fire illuminates light? But the reason that the lake of fire is eternal darkness is because when God the Father turned his back on Calvary, it went dark for 3 hours. Why? Because God was no longer looking upon the face of the earth, which was a very strange phenomenon. But God won't just turn his back for 3 hours. It'll be for all eternity. And he will no longer look upon you that are lost. And so you're in a lake of fire that illuminates no light, and you'll be in your torment. The Bible says there, T-H-E-I-R, where their worm dieth not. What are their worm? I think their worms are whatever you're facing today. You got back pains? That ain't going to go away. You have cancer? That ain't going to go away. Whatever you want to throw out there, the torments of listening to the Word of God. I told someone just the other day, I was witnessing to them again. I know, preacher, everything you're saying is right. I know. I mean, I believe that. I know. I just can't. I just can't. You know, I told this person, I said, you know, I don't think hell's hot. I think hell's hot, but I don't think it's the hottest for people like Hitler. Although I think Hitler probably have his day. I don't think hell's hot for the murderer. I don't think hell is as hot for the murderer and all those wicked, wicked people that do wicked, wicked things. I think it is hot. Don't get me wrong. I think they got their judged by their works, the Bible says. But I think it's hottest for those that rejected Christ over and over and over again. I think it's hottest for people that sit in Victory Baptist Church for 37 years and made a false profession of faith and heard every week about how they could go to heaven. Basically, they kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Remind you of Judas Iscariot. And so when you have situations like that, I say, please, it's eternal separation from God. And it's wicked and it's horrible. Hell's bad. We don't preach on hell a lot. We probably should, and I will, as soon as God leads me to preach on hell. People say, why don't you preach on this? Why don't you preach on that? There's one good reason. Because God hasn't told me to. Right? I don't get up here and preach what I want to preach. I get up here and preach what God wants me to preach. And when God tells me to preach on hell, I will. When God tells me to preach on heaven, I will. But God hasn't told me to preach on those things yet. Every week. But so, we have separation. The fact is that we're all sinners. There's a consequence for sin. And when you explain that to somebody, you need to tell them that it's separation from God forever. Usually, I can ask this question. You know, the only way that you can pay for your sin, the only way that God says, or the Bible says, that a person could even attempt to pay for their sin would be to die and be separated from God forever. And then I'll ask them this question: where do you suppose that would be? And probably everyone would be able to get it right. They wouldn't get it exactly right, but they would get it theologically enough right that I could work with them. Because they would say, hell. Which hell's bad, isn't it? The only picture that we have of bad eternity is hell. And that's not even the worst. The Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. See, hell is not the final abode for those that die without Christ. That's not even the worst part. But that's the picture that we get. Being in torment, dip your finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We get a picture of hell when we're like, oh, that's scary. Oh my goodness, that's horrible. Yes, it is. And then there's this place called the lake of fire, which is worse. Not only is it worse than hell, it engulfs hell. It's cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is actually so when somebody says, you'll die and go to hell forever, technically, you'll die and go to the lake of fire forever, which is worse. But so when somebody says, where can you be separated from God forever? They're going to probably not say the lake of fire. They'll probably say hell. You can just go with that. Yeah. And that's the consequence of our sin. But there is a remedy for our sin. There's a remedy. And it's Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What was that gift? Romans 5:8 tells us, the gift of God. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the gift of eternal life is Jesus Christ. So the remedy for my sin was Jesus, is Jesus. And Jesus paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. He paid for everyone's sin. He paid for Judas Iscariot's sin. He paid for Adolf Hitler's sin. It's not that he paid for my sin because I got saved. He paid for my sin whether I got saved or not. So everybody that dies and goes to hell stepping over the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that I believe that most people miss. You're going to hell senselessly. You don't have to. You shouldn't. It's stupid to go to hell. It's been paid for. It's been paid for. You just got to apply it. You just got to ask. How do you get saved? Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everlasting life. I was able to talk to a sweet lady just last week. They've been coming to church for a really long time. And she was honest, and she said, I believe in everything, except I have a hard time with one thing. I said, what's that? She goes, because of the way I was brought up. And this is the way North Central, especially Fairmont, in this area was brought up. Many of you came out of this belief. You had to get over this hurdle too. One of my dad's probably biggest things that he had to teach the people that he first pastored was this concept that once you are saved, you are always saved. It's eternal security, and that's the problem that this person was having. I just don't know. How do you know? I mean, I was taught that you could walk away. That would be a long walk. When God holds you in His hand, He holds the universe in His hand. That'd be a long walk to walk away. You can't walk away from God. You can lose fellowship with God. And so I had to explain to them the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship is permanent. I said, do you have children? Yes, I have three. Okay. If they made you mad and did something wrong, would you kick them out of the family? Is there anything that possibly could happen that would no longer allow you to be their mother? The person that birthed them? The answer is technically no. Even if you were adopted, the person that birthed you is still the person that birthed you. You can't unbe birthed. That's the question Nicodemus had, right? In John chapter 3. How can I be saved? Jesus says, you must be born again. And he's scratching his head and said, how in the world? I'm an old man. I'm an older man. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? He didn't understand. Jesus says, you got to be born again. Nicodemus knew that you couldn't be unbirthed. You couldn't be unbirthed. How can I go back and be born again? That doesn't even make sense. Nobody could do that. And Jesus is making a spiritual application. We're not talking about physical birth. That's birth by water. We're talking about spiritual birth. You got to be born again. You got to be saved. You got to be quickened. So once you get saved, you become born again. You become saved. And the same question, the same concept, you can't be unbirthed once you get saved. And so he talked about, I said, she's still your daughter. You wouldn't kick them out of your family, would you? Well, no. Would you always be their mother no matter what they did? Well, yes. But do you always have fellowship with them? No. See, that's the difference. There were many a times that I wished my dad would have unrelationshipped me. All right? It would have been a lot easier to have been unrelationshipped than to be out of fellowship. But I never stopped being my dad's son. But there were times that I wish I hadn't have been. Because when I stepped out of line, there was great consequences in not being in fellowship with Dad. And Dad would lovingly remind me that I should be in good fellowships with him. And it worked, because the Bible says it works. Spare the rod, you hate your child. It's in the Bible, Proverbs 13, read it. It's not spoil the child. Although we've seen enough of that, it's you hate your child. What? Yeah. A person that doesn't discipline a child for their actions is basically saying, I don't care what you do. If you go out and put your finger in an electric socket and kill yourself, well, that's on you. That's pretty cold. An undisciplined child is a child that's very, very dangerous to themselves, first of all. And so there were times that I was out of fellowship with my dad, but I was never out of relationship with my dad. As a matter of fact, to this day, he's been gone 4 years. I still call him Dad. He will always be my dad. On the back of his tombstone, it says the father of, it says the best one first. The father of the husband of. It'll always be that way. Nothing I can do can change that relationship. And so it's eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose it because you can't hold it. Because God holds it, and for him to lose it would mean that he's not omniscient. All right. And so that's how to be saved. Everybody that puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, calls upon the name of the Lord. It's not just about believing that Jesus is God and that believing that Jesus died on the cross. It's putting your faith in that belief. Well, I know Jesus died on the cross, and I know that he, but I just can't ask. I just won't ask him. I don't understand that. But I've heard that. I've witnessed that. Now, after you go through the Romans Road, there's some things that we need to do when it comes to sowing. So we talked about a little bit of it. Get in the habit, invite people to preaching, be soul conscious, learn the Romans Road. Remember, number five, remember Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And Romans 7:7. Because it's the law that brings knowledge of conviction or sin. So, Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7, what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, Paul says. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Did you know that your sins and my sins are sins? They're called sins because God said it was sin? So when you're dealing with a person, the first thing, and I said this last week, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to get a person lost before they can be found. And so you'll run into people that think, well, no, you'll run into that sweet little old grandma. I mean, the house smells like apple pie. It's immaculately clean. She's a sweet little old grandma. Never had ever said a bad word in her life or done a bad deed. She's never touched a drop of alcohol. It's just, you know, you've met those people. But if grandma doesn't get saved, she's going to die and go to hell no matter how good she's been. Because she is not perfect, she has sin. She doesn't sin, she sins because she's a sinner. She's not a sinner because she sins. And so she needs to be brought to the knowledge that she needs a Savior. So how do you do that? Well, you have to remind them that they're a sinner. Well, I've never sinned. Take them to the Ten Commandments. You can find that in Exodus chapter 20. Take them to the Ten Commandments, chapter 20, verses 3 through 17. You can just use the last six to show how that we're all lawbreakers. It says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Grandma might say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, if you have aught or you hate against your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. Now, it's possible. It's possible, I suppose. I know this. It's impossible for me because I've already done it. Maybe I won't have to do it again, but in my past, I know I've had hatred in my heart for somebody. So the Bible says I was a murderer. Maybe grandma didn't do that, but I have. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, she's been faithful to her husband of 50, 75 years. She's never would be unfaithful. Maybe she never had a thought that was inappropriate, but I know that I have. Thou shalt not steal. She's never stolen. not even by accident? I don't know. Malachi 3:8. What's Malachi 3:8 say? Let me turn there real quickly. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. How? Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Grandma, have you been giving your tithes and offerings? You robbed God. Maybe you have not done that, but I'm sure others have. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? Even a little white lie, if there's such a thing. We all have done that. We've all exaggerated the truth, haven't we? If you've ever fished, you've exaggerated the truth. The only person that can really get away with exaggerating the truth and fishing is a one-armed man. I caught a fish this big. Have you ever said something like, "It always rains"? But you say something like that out of frustration when it's raining and you don't want it to rain, right? You just lied. It doesn't always rain. Well, I didn't really mean it. You just lied. You said it always rains and it always rained. How many times have I exaggerated? Thou shalt not covet. Have you ever wanted something that doesn't belong to you? All right. Remember, it only takes one of these in James chapter 2, verse 10. It only takes one offense to offend one of the one be considered a sinner. And I guarantee, I'm guilty of all of them so far. Maybe you're not, but it doesn't matter how many. It just matters that you are. Even if someone could, with a straight face, say that they have never broken any of those six laws. Everyone has violated the first two. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I can promise you everybody has had a god before them. Some mothers put their children as God. Some wives put their husbands as God. Some men put their stuff as God. Maybe even recreational activities before God. You say, well, this is for believers. No, we're talking about unbelievers now. You ever seen a guy go fishing on a Sunday and miss church for it? Well, fishing became a god. It's more important than God. When you say, well, they're unsaved, it makes sense. That's not the point. I understand it makes sense. The point is they're lost, and they need to know it. Anything that you and I put before God is a god. Here's God. He's at the top. Anything that's at the top is considered God. And if God's at the top, but you want to do something else, and you put it up here, then by decree, it's a god. It becomes what you live for. You've put other things ahead of God. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Most people have concocted an imaginary god. Maybe it's a country. Maybe it's a president. You know Donald Trump can't save America, right? But I don't know that everybody does believe that. And I remember God saying he's a jealous God. And there have been signs out there in Trump we trust. I've seen it. God's a jealous God. Maybe your family has been your idol you worship. Hey, we've all broken these two laws. Even the sweet little old grandma that her house smells like apple pie, very immaculate, sweetest thing in the whole world. She's had other gods too. Maybe it's her house. Maybe it's the fact that her house smells like apple pie. And she will work 7 hours a day to make sure it is clean and it does smell that way. You say, there's nothing wrong with that. I didn't say there was anything wrong with that. But it's more important than God. Hey, listen. Convictingly enough, how much time do we spend with God? How much time have we spent with God this last week compared to watching news? I will say this, that I think that God has probably gotten a whole lot more attention this last week. I believe that a lot of people have prayed a whole lot more. I know personally, I spent 2 days fasting and praying. That's in the past. But I did. And I know thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people petitioned God that probably didn't petition God the week before. Sometimes I think God is, I think sometimes we are looking at the hands of God instead of the face of God. What can you give me? We're all sinners. And when you're telling somebody about Christ, you need to make sure that they realize that they are a sinner. You can't get somebody found until they're lost. And that's what we're going to talk about. Next time we meet, we'll talk about water. Because we need to be water. We need to be water. Father, help us. Thank you for your word. We...